Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. As with all the words and events of the Son of God and the Son of Man, in today's gospel, we are confronted with a message that is both stupendous and stark. And if we are to understand the faith that the Lord commends, then we must begin to read Scripture as Catholics ought to read it. For in our modern society, we have become conditioned to take all our information in bits and bites, that is, a little piece here and a little piece there, and we do not connect the whole thing. But indeed, there is no excuse for such approach to the Word of God, especially within Holy Mother the Church, for have not the popes and the saints done the primary work of connecting the gospel message to us and painted that most beautiful picture of the Savior of the world who has come into mankind? And so, this event is done within a precise historical context. That is, we cannot continue to proceed to separate the events of the Lord as if each and every one is a separate event. But if we are to understand what the Lord did today, we are to understand where his journey began from. For this journey through the Samaritan land began by the Lord in the region known as Caesarea Philippi, or in its ancient name, Panias, for it was there at that place that a temple to the pagan god Pan was erected. And it becomes most significant because it is here that the Lord entrusts to St. Peter the keys of the kingdom of God, and indeed, it is precisely known now where the very place was in which he entrusted those keys. It was the huge cliff which had at its base carved within its three niches, each one increasing in size, dedicated to this pagan god of Pan. And on the top of this cliff was built a palace in honor of Caesar, and indeed, in its original form, it would, because of its whitewashed walls, when the sun would hit it precisely, it would look like gold glowing from afar. Why is it that the Lord had chosen this place to entrust Peter with the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Why against this backdrop? Because it is against this backdrop that the Lord would instruct the apostles of the two major errors that mankind would fall into, and indeed, that the apostles and all members of the mystical body would be battling until the end of time, namely, bad governments and the vice of lust. For indeed, the very word that we use to describe out of controlness is pandemonium, and it comes from the god of Pan because of the unspeakable things that would transpire within those niches carved at the base of this cliff. And indeed, bad governments, not because governments in and of themselves are bad, but precisely because the Lord himself has called all governments for the good of mankind. And so, bad leaders, that is, those who are not governed by the word of God, establish bad governments. And indeed, it was the ancient era of paganism to worship the state as a god. And indeed, it is the precise reason why many Christians would find their death in the Colosseum. For what were they accused of? What was it that all would refuse to do? They would refuse to swing a little incense to Caesar, that is, to the state. And so they would be accused and found guilty, interestingly enough, of atheism, and hence would go to those despicable deaths by which they were burned and fed to the beast in the Roman Colosseum. And so it is from this point that the Lord chooses to travel, that is, deliberately chooses to take the apostles and the disciples with them through Samaria to Jerusalem. Why does the Lord choose this path? For it does not seem the most practical way to go. He chooses this path in order to teach the mystical body a most profound truth. For it was this very land that refused to receive the Lord, that is, they rejected the Lord. And so, We see very clearly, as some would translate, they were inhospitable to the Lord, and we must understand that in its scriptural meaning, for it's not the political correct inhospitality that is often said to be the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we will find was nowhere near the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was that form of inhospitality in which they truly rejected him. That is, in a word, they would shut him out from their towns and their villages. And so our Lord chose this precisely to work the miracle of the cure, to teach us always and everywhere to strive and return kindness for ill treatment. And ultimately, that kindness is manifested by those who are willing to preach the truth in season and out of season. For no member of the mystical body shows kindness either to his fellow members of the body or those outside the body when they compromise the truths of faith by contracting leprosy. And so we must understand precisely what leprosy signifies while never denying the historical reality that the Lord confronted 10 men who had contracted the disease of leprosy. It was not simply something fabricated by the early church in order to explain the mystery of iniquity. It was truly and really a historical event, and it had significant meaning in the spiritual life. And so we first turn to the lepers and notice that they cry out with one voice that the Lord would show them mercy and free them from the burdensome and incurable disease of leprosy. And so leprosy signifies concupiscence, heresy, greed, murder, abortion, contraception, and every kind of sin, including the vile practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, the public acceptance of which brings a society under the complete and total reign of the iron fist of Satan himself. For we cannot understand that in our modern age, how often we hear this push for marriages that are forbidden by God, and indeed, even the attempt to redefine marriage, and how many members of the mystical body, when they hear such clatter, rage out in anger, but never offer a prayer to God that he would deliver us from such blasphemous thoughts. And ultimately, when you try to redefine what God alone has defined, you are not simply involved in a simple sin, but you are involved in the greatest of all sins because you have involved yourself in blasphemy. And every Christian must be outraged of the public acceptance of such vile doctrines, so contrary to the will of God, so contrary to the mystery of our salvation. And so when the lepers cry out, "Teacher," this word is not simply a generic form of teacher, for in its original Greek meaning, it is best understood by us as a prefect. That is, the lepers recognized Christ as one who had the right to rule and to command. That is, they accepted the sovereign reign of Christ over their souls, and in their humility, they would cry from afar. For mankind knows that he is sinful, and indeed, within the very mystical body of Christ, often we read authors who are apologetic to the form of paganism, saying that in some way it was wrought in ignorance. But ignorance does not excuse the vile practices that such cultures would fall into, and indeed, their mythology tells us very clearly how vile these cultures have become, and indeed, when we have accepted publicly the practice of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have thrown the Lord out, shut him out from our villages and our towns, and have invited in that iron-clad fist of the enemies of souls, Satan, to rule over us. For indeed, can ignorance excuse what the mythology of the ancient Greeks tells us? For instance, perhaps the most striking and startling one is that event in which, under the influence of the Dionysian cults, of which Pan would be included, a mother, after a night of revelry that is known in the ancient Greek practices as the cult of the Amazons, a true and real event, would find herself at the end of the day, in the morning as the sun come up, with the head of her own son in her lap. She looks upon it and has no regret from the vile practices that caused her herself to decapitate the very child who came from her womb. She does not look back in sorrow or repentance, but continues to go forth because it is the cult of Dionysius and the cult of Pan that truly and really makes men mad and makes them madmen. Not men not guilty, but truly guilty for the sins. They are mad because they are angry at the one who would rein in such unlicensed revelry and the complete letting go of the vile practices contrary to the sixth and ninth commandment. And indeed, if we do not believe that this is the interpretation and the truth in which our own society labors under, again, we can always turn to those who have had such profound influence on our modern society and indeed have forged that society. For often we make the mistake in our cultural expressions to say that the culture and its expressions particularly come after the change, not realizing that is the cultural phenomenons that is the hammer that forges the change in our culture. And indeed, there is no hammer greater used either for the good or for the bad than that cultural expression known as music, because it is the poetry of the heart and it explains what, who, and what rules over the heart of mankind. And so, one of the modern hammers of our culture has said unapologetically of this rule, and indeed, this band known as Black Sabbath will themselves tell us that the very name of the band came to them through demonic revelation, in which Black Sabbath was a demon whom they claimed to have appeared to them and was the fifth member of the band, and each and every one of them in their autobiographies have told us in their own words that he was the most important member. And when they embraced him, they took off and became a powerful hammer in the hand of Satan to forge a society. What society? Well, let us read their own words. Nobody wants him. He just stares at the world, planning his vengeance that he will soon unfold. Now the time is here for Iron Man to spread his fear. Vengeance from the grave, kills the people he once saved. Saved how? Through his rebellion. Because they contend that when Satan challenged God, he freed rational creatures from the tyranny of the God who gave them existence. And they make no apology for it, and they make no apology for instructing our children over and over again every time this clarion call of Satan is played on our airwaves and buzzes in the heads of our children. They continue. Nobody wants him. They just turn their heads. Nobody helps him. Now he has his revenge. Heavy boots of lead fills his victims full of dread. Running as fast as they can, Iron Man lives again. It is a hammer that has forged a whole generation in something very contrary to what our Lord says today. And so, at the final passage when our Lord speaks of faith, what faith does he mean? He tells the lepers to go and to present themselves to the priest, and that gives us the key. He means the one holy and apostolic church, and this gives significant meaning to our Lord's words. When the Son of Man comes again at the end of time, will he find modern translation, faith in the world, ancient translation, the faith in the world? Not a generic faith, not a generic Christianity, a specific Christianity, Catholic Christianity, the only true form of Christianity. These are the very words of Pope Pius XII himself. When at the Lambeth Conference, Protestantism embraced the practice of contraception, he said, institutionally, not subjectively in the heart of every believer, but institutionally, he said, there is no form of Christianity left save the Roman Catholic Church, because contraception is the doctrine of Satan, and it leads to the abortions that so afflict our society. Iron Man will have his revenge. And he will take a vicarious thrill in the destruction of every human being, whether it be the physical destruction of an infant in its mother's womb, or, more importantly, the spiritual destruction of the youth who have embraced his culture and have gone off to the vile practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the sophisticated Catholic who thinks that some political system will bring about peace in the world. Despite the clear warning of our Lord, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, and no rational creature belongs to Caesar. And so when Caesar legislates contrary to the common good, he has failed his divinely ordained mission to be a father of a nation, that is, to raise those citizens in the fear of God, to invite Christ into its villages and its towns, not to shut him out. And it is the modern mantra of almost every political leader in the modern world and everyone who sets themselves up as the educators of youth to shut Christ out. And in music, it has become so vile and so explicit that they do not hide it. How many Christians, while continuing to go to the entertainment industry's propaganda films, have no qualms to see the award ceremonies in which the winners will get up and publicly declare, "Our enemy is the Pope and the Catholic Church," publicly, time and time again. The so-called modern leaders who are called in by politicians to advise them on how to feed the hungry and bring peace into the world have publicly declared, as they receive the golden baubles of a decadent society that tells them how brilliant they are and how wonderful mankind is to be blessed by their presence, "We are not wonderful to be blessed by anyone's presence except the presence of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. That is our blessing. That is our inheritance." And if we think the presence of other human beings who are living contrary to the will of God is a blessing for society, we have grossly deceived ourselves. There is one blessing in this world, and it is called the Holy Family. And it is constituted by three persons, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Everything outside of that and what transpired in that home and on the journey into Egypt and on the birth of Bethlehem and every other blessed thing they did is true and real, authentic human living, and all must be based on it. And so any leader who bases his peace plan on something contrary to the model and exemplar of all peace, i.e. the Holy Family, is a false prophet and a dangerous man or a dangerous woman to society. And we never seek to speak this truth to condemn the sinner, but it hurts when someone is told what they are doing is vile. Do we worry about the feelings of our children when they seek to run away and we got to grab them by the belt, sometimes literally as their feet go, but they go nowhere? It is better that the child kick and scream and stay at home than the parent let go and let him run off into the morass of this modern world. And the think tanks and the decadent cesspools of Satan that our school systems have become. They are vile. And any Christian who in the morning is behind a so-called school bus, their heart must go out to the poor souls who are gathered like sheep led to the slaughter to be introduced into the vile practices of Pan and the worship of governments who do not have anything to do nor want anything to do with Christ. Hence, Pope Pius X, constantly reminding the mystical body of Christ that the separation of church and state is the most vile doctrine of our modern age. Why? Because the state is entrusted with the common good, and the common good is the preservation of the life of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Outside of that, there is no common good. And every member of the mystical body must believe and understand this in the very depths of their heart and in the very depths of their mind, so that their whole being is driven to see that family established. Because where that family is, Satan is not. He cannot perdure in face of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And so, our Lord is telling us, go to the priest, that is, the Catholic Church. Why? Because priests' power is not in their secondary gifts. How often in the mystical body of Christ we determine, he's a great author, he's a great speaker, he's this, he's that, he can do this, he can do that. That's why I like this priest, that's why I don't like this priest. All priests and their secondary gifts must be given back to God, but it is not the dignity of the priesthood, the secondary gifts. The dignity of the priesthood is he has the power to confect the Eucharistic miracle at every holy sacrifice of the Mass and to raise his hands and pronounce those most merciful words of Jesus Christ. I absolve thee of thy sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the priesthood. And we should pray for every priest to give all his gifts back to God so that they draw souls to the mystery of the Eucharist and the mystery of confession. In other words, our Lord is saying, the faith he commends must be based on a love of the sacramental life, i.e., it must be a Catholic, holy, Catholic, and apostolic faith. And so, confession is the sacrament by which the sins committed after baptism are forgiven. And that truly is the mercy of God, because none of us have an excuse to fall into sin after our baptism. Our souls are clothed with all the graces necessary never to fall into sin again. How many of us, if we did not believe in the sacrament of confession, would run right through our Father's grip as he grabbed that belt to keep us from running away? There would be no hope without the sacrament of confession. And the good majority of mankind would be lost. And perhaps that is the starkest warning of today's gospel. 10 were forgiven, 1 returned. What does the return mean? 1 alone of the 10 persevered in the faith and returned immediately to do what? Show his God that he thanked him, that he was thankful. That is, he came back to adore the one from whom he knew he had received forgiveness and mercy. And the others just received their forgiveness and then went on. And as the scripture tells us, their second state would become worse than their first. And how often do we see that repeated over and over again in the mystical body of Christ? I can continue to practice contraception because it is between me and God. And if I make a good-willed, determined effort to pray on the matter and God reveals to me that it's okay, then it's all right. No, it's not okay, because God doesn't reveal to anyone it's okay to sin. And that's what we must judge every culture by. If we say that the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans could sin because of their ignorance, then we say God gave them the grace to sin. The only kind of ignorance that excuses would be real ignorance. That is, you don't have the use of your reason. But St. Paul is very clear about what happened to that culture. He doesn't excuse their so-called ignorance, their playful attempt, as some would have it, to get back into the Garden of Eden. They just remissioned the doctrine of original sin. While that is true, to paint it in a playful way misses the point. St. Paul says very clearly that they were delivered up to the vile practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, as he describes it in Romans, and that their punishment was they didn't even see it was sinful. And if that doesn't frighten a member of the mystical body enough to offer up every soul caught in that, and particularly those who are forcing it on society, then just read St. John Chrysostom's commentary on St. Paul's letter to the Romans. St. John Chrysostom, the greatest commentator of on St. Paul, a doctor and father of the church, of all the doctors and fathers, he is the Pauline expert. Read his commentary. When members of the mystical body were complaining, well, how come they seem to flourish? And he reminded them, your goal is not to flourish in this world. Your goal is not to indulge in the baubles and the vices of a decadent society. You come to me, and he says it, you come to me and ask me why do they flourish? Because you want an excuse to do it. And then he points out to them, they don't flourish. They are cast in a blindness in which they don't even know they are already condemned. And unless you take up the cross and live a sacrificial life for them, they will die in that state, he says. They can do nothing for themselves. It is entrusted to you because you understand the power of God. You understand that when you speak of the priesthood, you speak of the one priesthood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became the Son of Man in order to establish his reign over the heart of every man, woman, and child. And we must get back to judging culture and society in the manner of the doctors and fathers. They made no apology and they condemned the vile practices of a culture in no uncertain terms. They had no political correct language, and their goal was not to drive the sinner to despair, but to drive Satan out so that the Savior, the one who saves us from despair, so eloquently shown in those three niches at the base of the cliff in which the Lord entrusts the keys to Peter, where pandemonium breaks out and a society becomes violent. What kind of violence? All-encompassing. Go into a store, buy something, and then try to check out. You go, no even recognition that you're engaged with another human being. No communication. Walk the streets of New York. Heads down. I don't want to see another human being. We have embraced the existentialist philosophy of John Paul Sartre. Hell is other people. We don't even want to recognize our neighbor. And don't think it can't work. Speak to some old people and they'll tell you. There was a time in New York City where Christianity reigned. And even in that masked concentration of human beings, charity existed. I know one who explained it to me. There was an unwritten rule. On every block in New York City, no stranger approached a young lady. And he was visiting his relatives. And he tells the story. A stranger approached a young lady. And within 5 seconds, every father who wasn't working was headed out of the tenement building from 30 stories up. And as a 12-year-old boy, he said, there's only one thing I recognized. That man knew he had to outrun every single one of them. Why? Because they were not going to allow their children to be influenced by strangers, only Christ, because he is no stranger to man. That is precisely the point of his incarnation. He eliminates any possible excuse of the pagan world. Well, God was a stranger to us. No, he wasn't. He intimately has connected himself to us by becoming man and establishing, through the sacrifice of his sacred humanity, the one true church, the one true institution. Every other institution is in some way not a participation in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of Satan. And so we must strive to persevere as the Samaritan, the outcast, in thanking our good God for all that he has done, and not, as it were, simply taking a siege mentality. Christianity has its culture. And though Christ does not impose himself like Satan, we must go forth and show the culture of Christ to the world in all its expressions, all its arts, all sciences, everything. We are called to claim everything for the kingdom of God. And let us not be dazzled by technology. As marvelous as it may, it pales in comparison to what it would be if it had been under the influence of Christ from its inception. If we think we have reached extraordinary heights, let us understand we have done so primarily with sciences that have been more governed by Satan than by Christ. What would have happened if they were governed by Christ? Would there be any cancer left or anything else? We don't know. Perhaps not, because the Lord does require us to suffer. But how much more compassion? How much more would we recognize that you don't, as it were, redistribute health care, i.e., if you don't agree with me, you don't get it because you don't agree with me. And if you're old, that's a problem, because if you need a hernia operation, it's going to cost you $60,000. If you're 20, $60,000. But being elderly, it's life-threatening. And you don't agree with me, so you don't get it. How many of us have reflected, what is the Catholic principle, just in a simple matter like that? Redistribution of health care? Would you withhold health care from anyone? The Catholic principle is, who receives health care? The ones who need it, period. Worry about the finances after. If someone needs compassion in the matter of their health, you give it to them. And the finances will be taken care of by the Lord. That's the Catholic understanding, because the Catholic understanding is rooted on that virtue that St. Paul tells us perdures until the end, charity. And it doesn't worry about the economic ramifications. So it doesn't reject an elderly person because he's come to check into the hospital for the fifth time in a year when the insurance says he can only come four. Doesn't cast him out. It invites him in. And so let us strive to judge all things by the faith that the Lord commends, not generic, but real, the faith that first burned in the heart of Mary, and that faith that she seeks to communicate to every man, woman, and child in this life, not, as it were, the faith of Satan that is brought to us in all its vileness by some of its explicit practitioners, but is much more dangerous in its sophisticated form. That is politics. Pan is easy to discern. He's easy. But it's that deception that comes through men and women who have given their minds and their hearts to Satan and have the ability to have a keen influence on society because God has given them the gift to speak, the gift to write, the gift to produce movies and whatnot. And then they take them, gifts, not under the influence of Christ, but under the influence of Satan, in order to hammer a world into obedience to the iron fist of Satan. You think it's a coincidence that communism chose the sickle and the hammer? Yeah. Because those whom we can't forge with the hammer, we will harvest with the sickle. Hence, on the background of red. Precisely, red, precisely to indicate that this revolution comes about through the shedding of blood. That's the precise reason why red was chosen as the background for the sickle and hammer. That is a historical fact. Because all of those revolutionaries have said, and indeed, some of our major politicians have sat and cheered. I've seen the video. A conference given to bring about socialism in America, in which it said, as the author was speaking, some of our major politicians, and by major, you can assume, really major, stood there cheering as this speaker said, to bring about socialism in America, 30 million people will have to be killed. Just matter-of-factly, 30 million will have to die. And how do they do it? Covering it under technical language, using fancy words like anthropology, which simply means the Greek word for man. You know, in the anthropological sense, you know, some will just have to sacrifice, which means they have to die. Or as Marilyn Ferguson, in her New Age mantra, her New Age manifesto, says, those who don't cooperate will just have to help along the way by making them disembodied spirits. Now, you know what a disembodied spirit is? Yeah, that's someone who has had their soul separated from the body in a way that God didn't want. Read Al Gore's Earth in the Balance. He speaks of controlled wars to rid the world of what some call parasites, man. The very reason the earth was created, man. The very reason the universe was created, man, and precisely the man, Christ. They're parasites. On what God created for man is considered by men to be parasites. Does that doctrine come from the heart of a man? No. No. No man comes up with that on his own. It is introduced to him by a nefarious and dangerous enemy who has a name because he is a person. He is not simply a term that manifests evil. He is a real angelic person. His name is Satan and his fist is of iron. Notice the exact contrary aspect. I talk of a fist of iron and then contrast that to the hand of Christ raised in absolution. Notice the exact antithesis of the two. One connotates fear, the other hope and mercy. And so let us take up the merciful hand of Christ, not the raised hand of Satan and all its expressions by which our youth use it. The kahilo, as it were, indicative of Satan. Power in every other manifestation, everything we do, including the use of our hands, should be done in according to the faith we have. And we know we fail, because Scripture tells us the just man fails many times every day. But let us always remember not to seek happiness through the iron fist of Satan and the false things he holds out, but to always come to the merciful raised hand of Christ, who never raises his hand in a fist, but always and everywhere he seeks to raise it in absolution or to indicate his sovereign rule of mercy. That's why he holds the reed as his scepter, not, as it were, the scepters of the world, to indicate, I reign here over a fleeting world that will pass away. But one day, I will be the glory of those who have looked to another world and have based everything they did on its existence and the hope of being in that world with me for all eternity, namely heaven, our home, which we cannot enter unless we hold the Holy Roman Catholic Apostolic Faith.